While John getting everything else off the platform, if you turn to Jeremiah 23, we'll get started. Jeremiah 21 and 22 talks about the last four kings that are going to be a part of Judah. You have Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. The last four kings were bad. Josiah was the reforming king. But when you come to this passage of scripture here, chapter 23, there's one that is coming, and Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to take a look at Jeremiah 23. We'll be looking at just verses 1 through 8. What we have here is it's a post-God era. In other words, God was no longer a part of their thinking. He was no longer a part of what was going on within their lives. Much like we have in America today. Many of the problems within the nation of Israel was also a problem within the United States. In Jeremiah, he begins to relate some of these problems, and judgment was coming. I remember my father, he landed on Omaha Beach five times on D-Day, and a couple years before he died, I asked him what he thought of America and the direction America was going. And he had a sad look upon his face, and he said, "I wonder if we died for nothing." Because when he began to see America, the direction that America was going, and all that has happened, I wonder if we've died for nothing. As I began to look at the situation that we have right now, do you realize it's not about Donald Trump and a fourth or fifth investigation of Donald Trump? Do you realize that? Do you realize he's already been investigated and investigated and investigated, and now let's toss out to somebody else? Do you realize that isn't our problem? Do you realize also that it's not about war in the Middle East, although that is a problem, or the United States of Europe, or even the rise of China? If you really want to think about something, the rise of China. When you get over to the book of Revelation, it talks about 200 million soldiers coming from the east, the rising of the sun. You say, well, that's crazy. Can you imagine what would happen if China has 200 million soldiers? They have like 1.3 billion people, so they could lose 300 million people the size of the United States, and they'd still have 1 billion people to go. So whenever you begin to look at that, or you see the problems that you have in North Korea, you think, well, that must be the problem. That isn't the problem. Also, our problem is not immigration. Our problem isn't the borders. Our problem is we have a spiritual problem, just like the nation of Israel did, and we're not addressing the spiritual problem that we have in America. And when it comes to this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what is brought up, because we sang the song at the end, Jesus is coming again. But do you realize what has to happen in order for Jesus to come again? There's going to be a one world ruler, one world military, one world when it comes to the economic system, a one world religious system. And this is not the greatest event in human history. The greatest event in human history is going to be Jesus Christ came the first time, and Jesus Christ is coming back. And what we so often see, but what about America? Do you realize I don't even find America in prophecy? I wonder if we're going to continually go down the path that we're going. And as we go down that path, the next thing you know, the lights begin to get dim and dimmer. And finally, the lights go out. We as a society had better wake up to our spiritual condition, because it's not being addressed at all. We think that if we can just get more people to work and have more money in people's pockets, then they're going to be better off. No, they're just going to be rich people that are living without God. And whenever you live without God, then you have some real problems. But what we're reminded of, and I think that sometimes we forget, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Someone asked, because I made a statement the other week, that for the fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus Christ fulfilled 48 out of 60. Well, what about the other 12? Someone asked me after the service. The other 12 talk about he's coming again. And just as he fulfilled the 48 out of the 60, guess what? He's going to fulfill the other 12. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And one of the things that we fail to realize is we don't live like it. We don't act like it. And if Jesus Christ should come today, are you ready? And we need to begin to think of that. What happened in 2 Peter chapter 3? It tells us what happens. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, and now in the end times there's going to be scoffers. And they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since their fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Now what we see in that passage of scripture is we see the philosophy of today. It's called uniformitarianism. All things have continued as they were from the beginning. There's not going to be a big surprise like Jesus coming back. That just doesn't happen. So the scoffers say, wait a minute, as long as I can remember, people say Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. He says, wait a minute, there are two things in which people are willfully ignorant. First of all, they're willfully ignorant of creation. And they're willfully ignorant of the flood. Two things right now that evolution just completely ignores. But one thing, where did all this come from? Either all of this came from nothing or all this came from something. And so we either have a cause and effect, and we see the effect, which is everything around us. Now, what's the cause? Well, the Bible says that God is the cause. And for this, they're willfully ignorant. The other thing that they say is, what about the flood? If you don't believe in something like a universal flood, go out and take a look at something like the Grand Canyon. Or, for instance, if you'd look at sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock usually goes up to about 6,000 to 8,000 feet. And then you'll find the upper part of a mountain in which it blew its top is volcanic rock in some way. Also, in order for that to take place, there had to be a tremendous amount of heat in order for the sand to melt. And so as you get up higher, you begin to have marble and granite and various other elements that are extremely hard. Worldwide, though, do you realize that water seeks its own level? And so it doesn't matter whether you're in the Alps or whether you're in the Rockies or whether you're in the Himalayas, you find the same phenomena that goes on. Up to a certain point, is sedimentary rock. Do you want to tell you what sedimentary means? It means that at one time it was underwater. One time it was underwater. Now water it can't be a local flood because in some way the water had to be the same level worldwide. And so for this they're willfully ignorant. They look at this thing and they come up with some other idea. So all things haven't continued as they were from the beginning. First of all, there's creation. And the second thing is the worldwide flood. But there's coming another great event. Jesus is coming back. Now he says, no, wait a minute. He says, the day is with God, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. He says, he doesn't count time like we do. He doesn't even look at this. And so he says, in verse 9 of chapter 3 and in verse 2 Peter, he says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know why Jesus Christ hasn't come back today or yesterday or the day before? Because there's someone here in Pennsville Baptist Church that's lost. They do not know Jesus Christ, and his desire is that one more person would hear the good news that God loves you and Christ died for you and Jesus Christ is coming back and Jesus Christ can be your Savior. Now the scoffer says, where's the promise of his coming? And that's where we start out with this passage of Scripture. Where's the promise of his coming? Let me tell you, there is one coming, and Jesus is coming again. He talks to the shepherds, and notice the divisive shepherds in verses 1 and 2. Woe be unto the shepherds, and in the King James it says pastor, but it's the political and the spiritual leaders of the country, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Now here's what he does. He uses an interesting word. He uses the word their visit. It means to take care of. You have not taken care of. So then he goes on and says, I'll take care of you. You haven't taken care of them. I'll take care of you. And so he says, I will take care of you in the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now, to the pastors and to the shepherds, not only to that country, but also to this one, they destroyed. Notice the words. Notice the verbs. Destroyed, scattered, have not visited or attended, or you haven't taken care of. You see, the leaders are the ones that are guilty. The leaders are the ones that are guilty. Let me tell you who's guilty in America of leading us down the path we are. The leaders. The political leaders and the spiritual leaders. Political leaders are... they are destroying America with accusation and litigation. And I heard just yesterday that Donald Trump was now going to send in another request. Why? Because someone wants to look at his taxes. I don't get it. I understand why he doesn't want to show people their taxes anymore and why you don't want to show your people taxes. I don't get it. But Nancy Pelosi doesn't want to show her taxes, and nobody else wants to show their taxes. And it's one of those legal things. Also, where do you ever get the lawyer client privilege? Somehow it just sort of goes. But now what we have to do is let's bring another. Who's bringing these charges? Politicians. Politicians are destroying. They're scattering. And they're divide. America is moving in a strange direction faster than you ever believe. I had an interesting thing I'm up to my here with graduation. I didn't realize I had 10 grandkids in 5 years, and I didn't realize that 10 of them would graduate in 5 years. So I was at a graduation last Sunday, and last Sunday they didn't bring up God, they didn't bring up anything. Then I went down to Carolinas, and my granddaughter, she was the student body president, and so she had to give a speech to the class that was going out and to the people that were there. Her point number one is trust God. No, put God first. As you can tell, I was listening. Point number one, put God first. Now, you have to realize, I said, did she have anybody to approve it? Oh, the principal had to approve it. Superintendent had to approve it. Do you realize that the principal and the superintendent says, first of all, you need to put God first? And guess what the people did? They clapped. It's a strange thing we have in America that you can't even bring God up within your public school system, because that's one of the things that I noticed here. Several years ago, I had a young lady that was going to speak. She brought a similar speech before, and the principal and the superintendent rejected it. You cannot bring God up and Jesus Christ as being the answer to anybody's problem. And so what we have what's exciting is that there are those within America that still believe in God, still believe in those. But you can tell you what we're doing. We're litigation, whether it's Trump, whether it's Cohen. The guy that I felt sorry for was General Flint. I mean, 30 years he was an Army veteran that had an impeccable record, and the next thing you know, he has to sell his house, he has to sell everything just to get lawyers. Where'd that come from? Destroyed, scattered, and they have not taken care of the people. What's also happened? Here's what's happened. Now, within a congregation this side, there's several of you that will be Democrats. Now, don't throw any tomatoes or anything at me because I say that. The Democrats today are not the Democrats of John F. Kennedy. John F. Kennedy today would have been a Republican. Because here's what's happened. People do not understand what democratic socialist is. A democratic socialist is a communist. Their idea is not to improve capitalism, it's to do away with capitalism. The bad people are those people who make money, those people who own things, and what they want to do is to take those things and give it to everybody else. Now, what that is that's communism. And so what has happened is within our country, you see, if America falls, it's not going to fall from an outside enemy coming in. It's going to decay from the inside. I didn't think that I would see it so quickly. Now, here's what happens within the party. They say, oh, let's put Joe Biden out there. You know why? Because he's sort of a moderate. Let's go back to the way we were. Because this Alexandria Cortez, the one that wants to do away with airplanes, the one that wants to do away with cars, the one that wants to do away with trucks, the one that wants to, you realize that over 100 Congress people have backed this idea. And you wonder, how in the world this is going to happen? What's going to happen in New York City if you don't have trucks? Well, what's going to happen in Haiti if you don't have trucks for 3 days? I'll tell you what, you have people in the streets that are setting things on fire and they're ticked. You say, well, how'd we get here? It's because what's happened is that we have people that are in place of leadership that are destroying and scattering and dividing the people that we have within America. America's the other thing that seems so strange to me is we're moving away from a rule of law to a rule of feeling. In other words, See, the problem isn't we don't have enough laws on the southern border. It's not, we don't understand the difference between immigration and migration. Immigration means you stand in line. Migration means that you just come across. And we've taken migration as a way of life. What do? We stop having the laws. We stop having rules and stop having. Now, what do? It just doesn't seem fair that some people will have less. Now, what's happened, though, is that the action, they destroyed, they scattered, they divide the people for their own use. Then it's not, I wish I could just blame everything on the $21 trillion debt. But do you realize that we, meaning the other party, whatever it is, have said, okay, let's balance the budget. Do you realize that we are now spending more and just as much as the Democrats ever did? Come on, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. We have a $21 trillion debt. Now see, if I had that kind of a debt, I'd say I was broke. But what we do, though, is we just print more money. Now where's all this leading? All this leading to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds. Woe to the leaders of the country. Preachers want to be politically correct. They won't talk about homosexuality. They won't talk about. Do you realize that right now within that party that I did mention, that they don't not only they want abortion clear up to the end. Now we've already killed 60 million. God says, "Woo, that's fantastic." I don't think God thinks it's fantastic to kill a bunch of babies. And so what happens? The pulpits are silent. They don't say anything. And what happens? We continue down that same road. There are some things that's called sin. And there's some things that are wrong. And there's some things that are right. And yet the problem that you have within the pulpit is not so much a political problem. They don't believe in the virgin birth, the resurrection, miracles, second coming. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. You say, well, what are they doing in the pulpit? I don't know what they're doing in the pulpit, but I know one thing, they're destroying and dividing and scattering the people that God has. So what happens is there once again, notice the accusation. The shepherds have not taken care of them. I'll take care of the shepherds, and judgment is going to come. I honestly believe that we as Americans are beginning to see what it looks like to be under the judgment of God. There comes a place in which there will be no turning back. There will be no reconciling. There will be no restoring. And eventually what will happen is that we, meaning we believers, are going to be the biggest problem in America. Because if you have a Judeo-Christian ethic, you are the problem. You're not the solution. Why? Because sin is still sin. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. And so what you have within a society is what we call sin is often not politically correct. And can you imagine a governor of Virginia saying, okay, we will deliver the baby. The baby will lay there on the table, and then the parents will decide as to whether they want it to live or not. You say, well, where'd you get that? It's there once again. We have a divisive shepherds that are hurting the country, and judgment falls upon that country. And so eventually there once again, as you begin to stand for right or wrong, you have a problem. Oh, what's the answer? The answer is not a political party. The answer is Jesus Christ has to come back. Jesus Christ is the only answer that you're going to have, because mankind, no matter what he does, is going to still be greedy. He's still going to be selfish. He's still going to be full of sin. He's still going to have his own idea of right or wrong. We're still going to try to change the Constitution to the place that it's an evolving work of man. But that's not the problem. We have a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual problem. And so often what happens is we think that we're going to solve a spiritual problem with a political answer, and it's not the case. It's the same way in your own life. Your life is falling apart. You always think that you need a physical answer. I need more money. I need another job. I need another mate. I need this. I need that. No, your problem is you don't have Jesus Christ in his proper place. You need to once again put God first. Until we start putting God first, we as individuals or we as a nation are not going to go anywhere. Now here's what happens though. He tosses out the scenario about the shepherds. And then what he does, he begins to talk about the drawing shepherd. Notice this, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries. Notice the key word there, out of all the countries, verse 3, and from all the countries in verse 8. He's not just talking about the Babylonian captivity in 70 years, the people are going to come back. He's talking about a worldwide thing. To which I have driven them will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Notice this drawing shepherd. Notice the feature. I will gather the remnant. It's exclusive. Notice this. He's talking about a remnant. He's talking about my flock. This is greater than just a... Notice the extent of this thing. Out of all the countries, do you realize that... Now, to me, I believe that the beginning of this was 1948, but I don't think it's the ultimate. I think the ultimate is at the end of the tribulation period and just before the millennium, and so we'll talk about that in a little bit. But what he says here is that out of all the countries, do you realize that after 70 AD that the Jew was scattered everywhere? Who in the world continues to have an identity from 70 AD till 1948? The Jew did. No matter if you're in Russia, you're a Russian Jew. If you were in India, you're an Indian who happened to be Jewish. In America, they still had that identity. And so what happens is that now they're scattered abroad. 1948, an amazing thing happened. And that is that the nation of Israel was once again formed and became an entity. And what happened? God began to gather people from all over the place. Now, I think it goes even beyond that. I think that that is just sort of a microcosm of what God is going to do at the end of the tribulation period. I think God is going to draw people from every, all over the place, back to this place called Israel. Now, at the end times, keep your eye on Israel. Keep your eye on Israel, because so often we look at all these countries. Can you imagine the nation of Israel and even existing with all the Muslim nations around them doing everything they possibly can to destroy them? And they would destroy them if they could. But it talks about out of all the countries that God himself, he does the work of this great shepherd and begins to bring them back. Eventually, notice this, I will bring them again to their fold. That little piece of property at the end of the Mediterranean Sea, God says, that's it. Now to us, it doesn't mean much. But let me tell you what, as I begin to look at America, I get excited. We are ripe for a one world something. Because you're going to find that that democracy, this iron mixed with clay, becomes more of a, we think that democracy is wonderful. Democracy isn't a God-given thing. It isn't a God-ordained thing. By the way, let me tell you the best form of government? A benevolent dictator. When Jesus Christ comes and he rules and reigns with a rod of iron and he does nothing but think of what's best for his people, that's a fantastic leader. And the people will prosper and everyone. But until Jesus Christ comes back, that's not going to happen. So what do you have now? We are setting up for a one world political leader. Why? Because the nations of the world become more weak and more weak. They want some direction. Can you imagine at one time to say that we would have a one world economic system? That's crazy. Until everybody's broke, until they become with Bitcoin, until you come up with all these different ideas, you're going to have a one world economic system, one world political system. And so watch also, where's this one going to rise from? One known as the Antichrist is going to rise out of what we call now the European common market. Just keep your eyes on the nation of Israel, because it's going to play a key part in the end times. And God has something in mind. But notice what he does. Notice his fruitfulness. And they shall be fruitful and increase. Is this the time in which the deserts are going to bloom like a rose? Is this the time when the lion lies down with the lamb? Is this the time? If so, he's talking about the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years of peace in which what? Now, let's just run through this. Next great event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Whew. Those who know Jesus Christ and the church are taken to be with him. They meet the Lord in the air. 7 years of the worst tribulation the world has ever seen, and nearly 2/3 of the world's population is wiped out. Then at the end of that 7-year period, you'll find that Jesus Christ comes back. And he's going to rule where? From Jerusalem. He's going to sit upon the throne of David. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years. What happens to Satan? Satan is bound. Can you imagine if Satan is bound for 1,000 years? It's going to be a fantastic time. But notice this. His fulfillment. Notice in the last of verse 4. They shall feed them. They shall have fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking anything, says the Lord. So this is the drawing shepherd. Now notice this divine shepherd in verses 5 to 8. See, where's the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Jesus Christ is coming back. There is one that is coming. Now don't miss this. He says in verse 5, behold, the day comes, says the Lord. I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. That's that time in which Jesus is reigning. And in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name wherein he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the day comes, says the Lord, and they shall no more say, the Lord lives and brought his children out of Egypt. In other words, see, the greatest thing was when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They won't even point to that day. You want me to tell you a greater day? But the Lord lives, who brought up and led the seed out of the house of Israel, out of the north country, from all the countries in which I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This is going to be greater than the Exodus. It's going to be greater than all the events in Israel, in Israel's history. Jesus Christ comes back and brings from all over the world into this place, his people, his remnant. Jesus comes back. So now let's run through this. Notice his credentials. He's a Davidic king. He's a righteous branch. And he's a king. The one who is coming back has to be from the line of David. Do you remember why it's so important in Matthew? In Matthew, it goes back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then it begins to move up, clear up until the time that Mary has this child. Important thing is that the last person, since there was a destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the last one to verify that he could sit upon the throne of David was none other than Jesus Christ, who we call the Messiah. Now, here's what's exciting. He's coming back. He's going to sit upon the throne. He's going to be king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. Notice his characteristics in the last part of verse 3. He will reign. Sit on the throne of Jerusalem. He's going to prosper. There's no war. There's no more... The swords are going to be beaten into plowshares, and he shall execute righteousness and justice in all the earth. We haven't seen that. The first time Jesus came, he came as a little baby, and he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. When Jesus comes again, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule and reign, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. What an exciting time. You see, here's the only thing that we have that's exciting. We see the world winding down, and it's good. It's interesting to listen to scientists. It's interesting to listen to philosophers as far as how this thing's going to end. Oh, and even within the Muslim world, they're looking for the 12th Imam. You know who the 12th Imam is? They think it's going to be none other than the Antichrist, but they are looking for one. They are looking to bring in the Battle of Armageddon, by the way. They probably are coming pretty close, but it's one of those interesting things. I've never seen a time in which the whole world is ripe for Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. There's never been a time in which the world has been so chaotic. There's never been a time in which there's not only wars and rumors of wars, but there's never been a time in which we can... listening to Kitsy just this last week. He can talk to 30 different places around the world at the same time. Boom! They can Skype it, they can see it, they can do everything. That's really cool. Do you know, let me tell you what's going to happen? There's going to be, I think it's going to be these two prophets. They're going to be put to death in the streets, and then they're going to see them rise. What? The whole world's going to, how in the world could you have the whole world see? How can the whole world see? Today, the whole world could see. They could see. They could see the death of the prophets. They could see the prophets lying there. They're thinking they're dead. And then the next thing you know, they get up. Wow. That's going to be something. Well, in Daniel chapter 12, it says they're going to run to and fro and knowledge is going to increase. We've never seen a time in which people can move literally around the world, any place they want. Never have we had a time in which you can literally have five or six different languages and people looking at the same thing and they can hear in their own language just by putting on head things at the same time. Whoa! We don't even look at what is happening in the scientific world that's preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. We don't even see what's happening within the economic world that's preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. Every time I see a shakeup in the Middle East, I don't know what's going to happen over in Iran, but it says that there may be a resurrection of what we call Babylon the Great. Is it going to be? Is the old Persian Empire someplace going to rise and it's going to become some way economically feasible? Or is New York City no longer going to be the capital, but there's going to be someplace in the Middle East? You think, well, that's crazy. Or what about China? Whoa. Do you realize when the prophet said that there's going to be 200 million soldiers coming out of the East, there was probably only about 200 million people in the whole world. The whole world. At the time of Jesus, there's somewhere between 180 million and 250 million people. It took until 1832 to get the first billion. It took to 1932 to get the second billion. It took to 1962 to get the third billion. We now have 7.6 billion people. Whoa. And we've done all this what? Since Jesus was here with about 250 million people. There's going to be 250 million soldiers. What do you mean there isn't even hardly that many people in the whole world? That doesn't seem too fanciful right now. It seems possible. And as I begin to look at who would ever have thought that you'd have a one world economic system? Oh, you mean the collapse of the dollar is possible? Yeah. You mean it's possible to set up a world bank in which everybody would be under the same currency worldwide? You say, well, that's crazy. 50 years, 100 years ago, that was crazy. It's not crazy today. You see, we don't even connect the dots. Do you know why we need to connect the dots? Because Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule and reign with righteousness. And it says his name. His name is, notice the climate in which he reigns. Salvation. And in his day, Judah shall be saved. The word is Yasa, Yasa, and it denotes a spiritual, not a physical deliverance. All of Israel shall be saved. When is all of Israel going to be saved? That's not the case today. I'll tell you when. Right before the beginning of the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ, one is taken and one is left. One is taken, two in the field, one is taken, one is left. We used to think that he's not talking about the rapture of the church. One's taken away to judgment. You mean there's going to be another snatching away? Yes. There's going to be a snatching away of believers, but at the end there's going to be a snatching away of the unbeliever. And the only people that are left to enter the millennial kingdom are those people that are believers, the remnant. Right now, who is left when the church is gone? Just the unbeliever. At the rapture of the church, the only people that are left are lost. At the coming of Christ, And one is taken and one is left. One is in the field and one is in the house. And one is taken and one's left. One's sleeping in the bed. One taken and one left. He's talking about taking away the judgment. It says in Romans chapter 11, all of Israel will be saved. It says here, all of Israel will be saved. How in the world are you going to get all Israel saved? Take away all the lost people. That's how. And what do you have left? Just the believers. And so when Jesus comes back and he sits upon his throne, he's going to once again rule and reign during the millennial kingdom. Notice his character. His character, that's his name. It's not his, the Lord our righteousness. Now whenever we name somebody, it's for identification. And I'll tell you, when you have 13 grandkids, you're thinking, oh my, I just called Ben, I just called Brooke, Kate. I just called Paige. I said, oh my goodness. There is a negative in having 13 grandkids. I know, wait till you get that many great-grandkids. I said, oh. But in the Bible, a name is the character. He's the Lord of our righteousness. That's who he is. That's his character. There's no sin in this one. He's totally right. He's totally pure. Jesus Christ came. He could die for your sins because he was sinless. He could take your place because he was sinless. He who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? Because he is our righteousness. And that's going to be his characteristic. Politicians today, corrupt. Politicians today, divisive. Politicians today, what about this? What about this one that rules and reigns? Everything he does is right. He does it from a pure motive and a pure heart. And guess what? His righteousness became mine. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm sinful. Yeah, that's why he died for you. You say, but I'm lost. Yeah, that's why he took your place. You say, well, I'm not fit to stand before God. That's right, but he is. And in Christ, I am a new creation and old things passed away. All things become new. That's his character. That's our righteousness. Then notice what he, notice his claim. Verse 7 and 8. What do they point back to? They point back to the time in which the nation of Israel was let out of the Exodus. He says, hang in there, guys. There's something greater coming. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to bring these people from the north, south, east, and west. He's going to bring them back into the land of Israel. He says that's going to be the greatest thing that the nation of Israel has ever seen or ever experienced. He delivers them. He draws them. The emphasis, it says, notice this, and they shall come. They shall dwell in their own land. But notice this, from all the countries. I don't believe it occurred in 1948. I believe it's a prelude to what's going to happen. But to me, we right now are counting down to Armageddon. It's going to be a tremendous battle. But I believe that we're counting down to the day of Armageddon. We don't understand the nuclear holocaust that can come or will come. But at one time, the Battle of Armageddon was just a story. Now it seems to be nearly a reality. When we say Armageddon, worldwide, people know what it is. Why? Because there's going to be destruction such as the world has never seen. It's not going to be that, but it's going to be an all-out war as the God of heaven brings down his armies and wipes out this group of people. But you know what's greater than that? Jesus is coming back. He's going to be on that white horse. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign with righteousness. There is one coming. My question is this. If Jesus Christ were to come back today, are you ready? The Bible says when you see these things begin to culminate, look up because your redemption draws nigh. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Do you know why allows you to see all these things that are happening? When you see these things begin to culminate. Like I said, in my lifetime, I have never seen so many things falling together as now. I never thought that there would be a time in America in which we would have lost our patriotism. When I was a little kid, which is a long time ago, but when I was a little kid, we used to have parades and everybody would salute. Do you realize that in World War II, 92% of Americans were affected by soldiers that were going off to war? 92%? No wonder 10 years after, I was just 10 years after landing on Omaha Beach. I mean, it's like, wow. And people there, once again, you'd see them, their heart, hand over their hearts, you'd see them saluting and you'd see tears running down their cheeks. Why? Because they knew the cost. They knew the cost of what Memorial Day was all about. They knew what it cost to when they lost that uncle, when they lost that cousin, when they lost that son, when they lost that daughter. But all the thing that you begin to look at now, don't hang your head because of the condition America is in. Because, by the way, it has to get in a bad condition before it ceases to exist. I just didn't want to be here when it happens. But I don't know that. But he says, you know what? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eyes on the one who is right, not the one who is wrong. Also, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and he's calling for me. If you say, Pastor, I don't even know this Christ, but I'd like to. I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. Do you know why all these things are happening? To wake you up. Because there's something greater. Jesus is coming. Let's all stand.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's watching and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner.
Question is this. If you'd walk out that door right now, are you satisfied with the decision you made? Because you see, God will not always strive with you. There's a reason that you're here. There's a reason that you heard this message. You may say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ. He became sin for you so that you could be what he is, and that's right in the sight of God. As we sing this last verse, listen to what he's saying. If he's dealing with you, step out.
Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death's night is calling, coming for you and for me. Come home.
Father, we thank you so very much that you give us so many indicators that you're coming back. But just like the scoffers, we say, where's the promise of his coming? We miss the obvious. We miss creation. We miss the universal flood. And one day Jesus is going to come back. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that we could live like it. I'll ask you to allow us to share the good news with those that we meet. May we realize that if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to people that are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.